As I mentioned in the class before, that for 7 years I was a overall of the people of Child Evangelism Fellowship, which is probably one of the largest missions in the world. Maybe the only bigger one would be Campus Crusade, but CEF works in 140 countries of the world, every state in the United States. Our home office, just the office staff, was like 130 people working there in the office staff. Just a huge mission. So I got exposed to a lot of things with children, and I got thrown into children more than I felt comfortable with in the beginning. And it's one thing to lead a child to Christ. It's another thing to lead a child to freedom. I mean, it's a whole different, you're talking a different ballgame. But in my book, this is a general book, Families Under Attack, which is out there if you want to get it. And there is a, we mentioned this Bible study that goes along with it that some have used and found helpful using it. But the book has steps of action, how to take back ground. The second book, this is brand new. Mark Bubeck, who actually founded our office. Mark is the one that was a conservative Baptist pastor and had a demonic attack in his own family. That's how he got into spiritual warfare, was through his own daughter, and he didn't, being a conservative Baptist, it didn't fit. I mean, you know, conservative Baptists don't have demonic problems. You know, it's more a Pentecostal issue. And anyway, Mark has just written a new book. It just came out this year, Raising Lambs Amongst the Wolves. And so we brought a few of those copies that are out on the table. As soon as you walk out, our booth is practically right out there. But you may find this is a helpful tool with working with children. There's so much to share about children. It's been thrilling. We've had some people come up afterwards that read the book and came to freedom, which I wouldn't have known. And others who have been through our center years ago and are still walking in freedom. And I said, that's the fruit. I mean, why should we just, I work, I'm no kid anymore, and I put in no less than 50 hours a week, and sometimes more than that. You know, why do that if there isn't lasting fruit? It's not worth it. You know what I'm saying? I'm too old to be doing something that has no significance eternally. And so it's been thrilling to see that God, and we don't set anybody free, that God sets people free. We just need to help them how, what they need to do. But when God sets them free, they can be what? Free indeed. But I said it's easy to get free. The hard part is what? Staying free. Because we still have an enemy. I know I'm free, but he's still hanging around. Okay, on the area of children, I think I'll share my first experience with a child that was having demonic problems. They asked me to speak to a mission. So I was speaking to a group of home missions. That's missions that basically work in the United States. And this was a meeting of all of these missionaries. And as I was ministering, one of the missionaries, and he's over a missionary tech team, which is a technical group that goes out and builds hospitals and schools for any missions all over. That's what they do. They're out of Texas. And his son, who was about 7 years of age, came under tremendous demonic attack while I was speaking. So it was like my speaking was the result of this kid coming under attack. Well, I had never dealt with a child before. And so the dad came up. I was speaking in a assembly of missionaries about like this, and they had a roof over, but it was open. You know, outside, what do you call it? A pavilion, I guess they call them. Well, I noticed that the dad took the boy out of the meeting at night, and I thought he was taking him out to tune him up. You know how you tune up kids? They need to get tuned up and brought back in. So I thought they took him out, tuned him up, and going to bring him back. Well, the dad never came back with his son. I didn't think anything about it. The next day, he said, would you meet with my son? And I said, why? And he said, well, my son came under tremendous demonic attack. He began to hear voices in your meetings. And it wasn't my voice. And so I said, yes, I'd be willing to deal with his son with a lot of trepidation. What do you do? I'd never worked with a child before. This is a homeschool family, and so because they travel around representing the mission, it was the mom homeschool. And so they had a motorhome. So after I spoke with the missionaries in the morning, I went to meet with this boy. Well, he turned around and looked at me, and he said, "I hope you're good at this. I have a lot of problems." And I'm going, "Oh, brother, you didn't need to say that. You're my first victim, you know." But I didn't say that, but I went, "Oh, man, this kid knows how to get the screws on Logan." Well, anyway, so I went up to the in the motorhome, and as we're going through the door, the Lord just gave me 1 John 5:18, the last part of that. "I'm in Christ, the wicked one touches me not." So I just shared that with him, and he was prepared. He had his Bible, he had a notebook, and a paper, 7-year-old. And he said, "That's a good verse." So he wrote that verse down. And so this young man began to share with me what was going on, how these voices spoke to him and in his mind and so on. And then as we were talking about Scripture and so on, this young man asked me a question. He said, "Have you ever seen a demonic spirit?" And I said, "No." He said, "I did last night." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "In our motorhome, my brother and I take turns. I sleep on the floor one night and he sleeps on the couch, rather than, you know, how you could take the table down. I don't know if you've been in motorhomes, but it's so much work, it's just easier one kid to sleep on the floor and the other kid to sleep on the couch that's there." And he said, "I laid on the floor and I looked up, and you know how they have these square lights in motorhomes?" He said, "That one light came on. My brother was asleep, my mom and dad were in the back asleep, but that one light came on," and he described what he saw. Now I know his family did not have a TV, so I know this kid had not seen some horror thing on television. And what he described as he tried to tell me, a 7-year-old, what he saw in that thing, I knew he absolutely saw something. Had a hood, the eyes were staring at him, and he was talking about how it looked at him and everything. And I said, "What did you do?" Now here's a 7-year-old kid that's never been really much exposed to warfare at all. I said, "What did you do?" I said, "I did what my dad said to do." And I said, "What was that?" He said, "I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, leave." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, it left." "What did you expect?" I told it to go in Jesus' name. You didn't think it'd stick around, did you? And so as we shared some more biblical truth with him, I said, "You know, here you are, you're just 7 years of age, and you came under demonic attack." I said, "You know, God must have something very special for you to do with your life to come under so much attack." He says, "What do you think it is?" Seven, you know, I'm to give him a vision here. And I said, "Well," I said, "when you get older, you could do some good news clubs with CEF or be a summer missionary, because they take teenagers. That can help you." And I said, "You know what I would like you to do? I would like you to dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ." And CEF does a thing where they put a circle on the floor, and that circle represents for a child God's will and purpose for their life. Whatever that is, it's general. And that circle, so I took my belt off, made a circle, and I said, "Would you be willing to step in the middle of that circle and say, 'God, whatever you want to do with my life is what I want. Would you be willing to yield yourself to God's will and purpose for your life?'" I said, "Oh, I'd really like to do that." So he stepped in the middle of the belt, and he dedicated himself and everything that was inside of that circle to God. Well, all of a sudden, we were at a camp, and we heard the clang, 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 lunchtime, and, you know, a 7-year-old and lunch kind of go together. And he said, "I guess we're through." And so he dashed up the hill, and his dad was coming down, and I was wondering what he was going to say. He said, "Dad, Dad, Dad, guess what?" And I thought, well, he's going to talk about demons. He's going to talk, you know, what's this kid going to say? And he said, "Dad, guess what? God has a wonderful plan for my life, and I just yield myself to it." That's where it ought to end with kids. See, where was his focus? On spooky stuff? Or back on the Lord? Now, I hadn't seen that boy for years. He prays for me. But I was recently up in Alaska speaking to missionaries in Alaska, way out at Victory Bible Camp outside of Anchorage, a beautiful place out there. I was out there ministering. And this family came up, number one, because the dad had one time been a missionary there, and secondly, they wanted to go through one of my sessions. So they came up from from Texas, where Missionary Tech is. And so here's this boy, 17 years of age, hadn't seen him since he's 7. And we're flying. The missionaries are flying us over glaciers and, you know, all the caribou and all the stuff way high in the mountains. It was really, you know, I really suffered for Jesus with these things. And so we're flying around. I said, "Hey, Jonathan, have you ever had a direct demonic attack since that time you resisted the enemy?" And he said, "Never." And his desire is to be an evangelist. And he's so burdened over sin and so on. So it didn't damage him. All it did is make him stronger as a Christian. And to know that he had authority over the enemy. Why doesn't the enemy come back and bother Jonathan? What's the point? He's just going to send him away anyway. You know, I mean, there's no point going back to that kid because it's not going to work. Jonathan knows who he is in Christ and knows he doesn't have to put up with any kind of whatever. And he's going to stand against the enemy. And he's a very, very committed and a very squeaky young man. I mean, you know, conservative, really a super conservative kid. Now, children under attack, and we don't have overheads on this, although at the end I'm going to give you what we do with anybody that comes. I said I was going to put it up here, the 8 things that we want to accomplish in a week in a person's life in helping them come to freedom. I'll put it on the overhead. But right now I want to do specifically children. And we get some really unique stuff about children. I could have written a book. Mark says, why don't you write a book with me? Well, we're never together that much to write a book together, but I'll tell you, we do a lot of counseling of children. I send out materials every week, almost every day, to families with children under attack. Good families where the enemies try to make an inroad to help them to, and you got some of that stuff, how to cleanse your home, things like that. Okay, the first thing, when there's somebody under attack, whether it's a child or adult or a teenager, the first thing you have to get to is the root. Why? Why? This is not normal. It really isn't. It's not normal that kids see things or kids hear things. That's not normal. And so what I don't want to get caught up in what's happening, but what I want in my mind is, why is this going on? If this is truly a Christian family, why is this family going through this? That's a legitimate question. And you don't get caught up on the what. Because I'm probably, if I have time, I'm going to read a couple situations from my prayer letters. Really, where the families have written in. Some really unusual things. And tremendous victory in the name of Jesus. But, so we need to get to root of it. One of the things that can help us in helping anyone, children or adults, is to study the cause and effect sequences in Scripture. God says, if you do this, this will happen, and that can be a blessing or a benefit. But also, God said, if you do this, certain consequences will follow. If Scripture is true, and if you know me well enough to know that I believe this book is true, from chapter 1 of Genesis to the very last chapter of Revelation, I believe all of it's true. I don't understand all of it, but I believe it's true. And so there are cause and effect sequences, and the more I know those, the quicker I can get down to probably what's going on here to help these kids. Okay. The first one, now, this was the hardest one for me to come to grips with. I am not a sponge. I don't receive new truth easily. Do you know what I'm saying? I got to search Scripture. I don't care who said it. I got to do my study. I got to be sure it's right, because the last thing I want to do is to teach you anything that's false. I feel a real responsibility when I teach warfare. I think there's teaching out there that isn't biblical and it could lead you down an alley. I don't want to do that. But this is one that was one of the hardest ones for me to grab a hold of. It was in Exodus 20, 3 through 5, in giving of the Ten Commandments. And I want to read that to you. Write it down, because I want you to look these things up in Scripture. Whenever I give you Scripture, look it up, study it. If I'm teaching, what I'm saying is true, it's going to bear your studying. I want you to study. You know, don't just believe something because I said it. You're not very noble. Remember the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they looked in Scripture to see if it was so. But in Exodus 23, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything in heaven above or things beneath that it's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them and serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am Jehovah Elohim. Am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay, the first thing is, what about this iniquity business of the fathers affecting children, the third and fourth generation? Is that true? Well, it's five times. It says that in the Old Testament. Okay, there's two things I had to deal with. Because if this is so, it may be that what's happening to this baby, we have, oh, there's kids here. We have tiny children under a year old that are involved in the grossest immorality that I would never share with children here. Under a year of age. That is not normal, friends. Kids that are acting out and doing vile, evil, wicked things. That there was no way in this Christian family that those kids would have been exposed or know what they're doing. Okay. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. What is iniquity? So that's the first thing I need to realize. If this thing goes on, what is it? So what I did is, I tell you, when I read the Bible through, I like to look for things. I mentioned last time the names of God and so on. Okay, one time I read the Bible, because if I read the Bible through and don't look for something, I don't get anything. You know, I did my duty in God and country, I read my three chapters, and you know, what did you get? Nothing, but I did read them, you know. So I have to look for something, which makes me read with understanding, what is God saying here? So I looked up every single verse in the Bible on iniquity and marked it in yellow. Put a yellow line through it in my Bible. It's hundreds of times. The one thing I had to come to grips with was there are times, some people say iniquity means sin. Well, that's possible. That can mean sin. But what about Psalm 51? Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Cleanse me from my sins and iniquities. Same verse. Is he saying sin and sin? I don't think so. See, he's not saying the same thing. What is iniquity? Well, I tried studying it out, and I wanted some help. So I asked, I got a buddy here. One of my students that Make Good is here when I was teaching at Bible college, and he knows Dr. Stan Udd. And Stan Udd is really into Hebrew. I'm not into Hebrew. You know, the wife I married isn't even Hebrew. You know what I mean? I'm just not a Hebrew person, and Hebrew is really difficult. I mean, I have Hebrew word studies, but it has to do with context and the sentence structure and all of that for Hebrew. Greek is a lot easier than Hebrew to try to get the exact meaning. So I called Dr. Udd, who's now the librarian at Grace in Omaha, Grace Bible College or Grace University in Omaha. And I said, Stan, would you look this up for me? I want to know, what is the definition of iniquity? What is this that the Scripture says is passed on from a father to three and four generations? What is it? And I don't think it's sin. Because Jesus said, you preached in my name, you healed in my name, you cast demons in my name, cast out ye workers of what? Iniquity. And I thought, there's a key there. That it's something different than sin. It's not a sin to preach in Jesus' name. So, what was he saying? Well, I called Stan 2 days later at Grace in Omaha, and I said, Stan, tell me. And he gave me this definition. And I'm telling you, it was a $150 definition. I said, Stan, that definition is for uptown people, and I speak to downtown people. I said, I don't hardly know what you're saying. I mean, I'm wowed by it, but what is it? You know, let's put it down where I can understand. What in the world are you saying? And when he said it, I said, okay, now. And he told me the books he got it out of and his resource and all that. I said, okay, if I put it in plain Jim Logan, you tell me if I'm off. It looks like iniquity, basically what you're saying, is self-willedness in an area of life. He said, that's exactly what it is. When a father refuses God's will in an area of his life, he opens up his descendants to be tempted in the very same area he was not willing to let God in. The world sees this. What do they tell you in the world? Bad genes. Let me tell you something, friend. No one in the Word of God was ever stoned for bad genes. So you've been shopping at Walmart. That's your problem, bad genes, you know. People were stoned for what? Sin. The struggle with this perverted thing is not bad genes. It's sin. If this book is true, it's a sin issue. It's not a gene issue. Okay. Now, here's the second thing we have to deal with the children coming under attack of the father, and you say, okay, I may be really Xing God out of part of my life, but I don't hate him. You see that in Exodus there? The generation of them that hate him. I had to come to grips with that. You know, this was written to God's people. There is a verse in Scripture that when I was in Bible college, I hoped the kids never would ask me. Luke 14:25. Because I think if something is true, it will be repeated in the New Testament. You know, God will maybe introduce it in the Old Testament, but he brings the truth out in the New Testament. Luke 14. I just dreaded this. It's in Mark 2. Okay. This is the mission one. This is one of these mission issues. In verse 25 of Luke 14, 25 and 26. And there went a great multitude with him. And he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate, not his father, hate, not his mother, hate, not his wife, hate, not his children, hate, not his brothers, hate, not his sisters, hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, someone must have slipped that verse in the Bible. Because I thought it said that we're to love our wives. Didn't you read that somewhere in Ephesians? So do we have a contradiction of Scripture here? You know, am I supposed to hate my children? I mean, sometimes you may not like them. You know, sometimes you may think of flushing them. Or you're surely mixed this one up in the hospital. You know, I mean, I'm sure someone's got ours and we got theirs, but we'll raise it, you know. But overall. See, there seems to be something radically wrong in Scripture here. Doesn't that mean to hate and what everything about love and where to love people and all this? What is that? And when I studied it out in the Greek, it was thrilling. And all of a sudden, Genesis made sense. And this makes sense. The word hate means to choose against. When you go through a buffet line, you can't take everything. I mean, the tray won't even hold it. You know? And so when I choose this, what do? I automatically what? Choose against this. See, when I choose for something, when you go to McDonald's, you choose something, and what you don't, literally, you chose against these and chose a Big Mac or whatever you eat at McDonald's. If you eat there. You know? So do you get the idea? And he says, if you choose your mother, your father, if you choose them over me, it's as if you hate me. But that's what he's saying there. So a man who hates God in Exodus, where he said the sins been on the, is a man who chooses against God for himself in an area of his life. And God said that choice will have further ramifications than anything that you have any idea. So when people call me on the phone, the very first thing that I want to know, and so you may not want to call, so I want to talk to the dad. You know, we're having trouble with the kids, I want to talk to the dad. And I ask a dad, and most dads know me, or have heard me, and they know I'm going to get right in their face, and I'm not a prophet. You know, if you go to the Romans 12 thing, I'm an exhorter, but I'll just get in the dad's face, and I said, I want to know, are you decent? Because the scripture says that Satan binds a strong man, and then he spoils his house. And so how can I help a child if the dad's not ready, not right to be right with God? And he is the one who's to be the protector of the home, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. And he's allowing the enemy to destroy his family because he won't get right with God. So how can I help the child? See, how can I help this child if that's what's happening? Now, what about generational sin? Those of you who read my book, I mean, it's amazing. When you live in strangeness, you don't know that you're living in strangeness. We talked about in the last hour about strongholds. I grew up in an alcoholic family. I thought that everybody got drunk at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Right? Don't they? Don't your family all get together and everybody drinks and gets drunk and plays pinochle and they talk awful? Well, that's all I knew. How did I know any? That's the only home I was ever in, so how did I know any home? You know, how did I know things would be different? Well, I didn't realize that we had an ancestral, demonic, occultic spirit in our family. We had a familiar spirit in our family. I had no idea. Remember the Witch of Endor? He wanted somebody that had what? A familiar spirit. Someone whose spirit is sensitive to the spirit world. Those are people that make contact with the spirit world. Please don't think that's a bunch of hooey. Because the family right down here, my prayer partner sitting in the front row here, we were with a family today whose kids did all kinds of occultic stuff. Right here. So don't write this stuff off and say, there's nothing to it. Let me tell you, there's more to it than what you want to know. In fact, more to it than you wish you didn't know. Now, I have an aunt that tells fortunes. Doesn't everybody have an aunt that tells fortunes? You know, lays the cards? You know, I never thought anything of it. Here I am in warfare now, and still I never thought anything of it until I was in Los Angeles doing a pastor seminar with Bill Gothard, and I called my aunts, because they lived way across the city from where my mother was, and so it happens to be my father's sisters, and I called, and a young lady answered the phone. And I thought, this can't be my one aunt's 95 or something, and the other aunt's 85. This is no 85 or 95 person I'm talking to. I said, who is this? Said, this is my cousin, and said her name. And I said, wow, it's so good to talk to you. I hadn't seen her for, you know, 30 years or more. And I said, you know, it's good to talk with you and so on. I said, well, what brings you to Los Angeles? And she said, well, I was on a hunting trip in Mexico with my husband. Mom was really sick, and Mom called me, and I came to L.A. and put her in the hospital. Well, I had just recently been in Mexico City, outside of Mexico City, up above the volcanoes, outside at a special retreat place, doing a seminar from leaders from South America and Latin America, coming from major countries, a warfare conference. My wife, who is not 85, wouldn't have known how to get a hold of me through a operator that, you know, Espanol. So how did my 85-year-old aunt find a daughter that's hunting somewhere down there? And I said, how did that happen? How could your mother call you on the phone? She said, Jim, Mom didn't call me on the phone. She did it like we always do. She called my mind. Here my cousin and my aunt are doing telepathy. Then I remembered it was my aunt that laid the cards, and I remembered her telling fortunes, and I remember them happening. When I was a teenager, just sit and watch her lay cards. And every time I asked her to lay cards for me, she never did. You know, God protected me. Isn't that amazing? You know, here I was, you know, not, I was a lost person. In fact, I was working at Cedars-Sinai Hospital. I was learning to be an x-ray technician, and we had some lady that traveled with the movie stars, because that's where the movie stars go to when they're sick, is Cedars. And she was reading palms. And I wanted her to read my palm, and just as I gave her my palm to read, she said, you have a dirty future. No. I was going to give her my palm to read. They called me to do an x-ray. Now I look back now. Here I was, not even a Christian, but God protected me from some occultic stuff I could have gotten into, and I didn't even want the protection at the time.
Well, I told my mom, I said, "Mom, this is creepy. You know, here I have an aunt and a cousin that are doing telepathy and all the other stuff that they do, lay cards and so on." And my mother said, "Do you know who taught your aunts, all my aunts, to lay cards?" I said, "Who?" She said, "Your grandmother." When, and I work with Indian tribes, American Indian tribes all over, United States, I've worked them in Alaska and up in Canada and so on. When the medicine man wants to pick one of his sons or grandsons to train, he picks the one that has the familiar spirit. They all don't have it. So there are children that have occultic spirits. We have a video that's available from our office. If you're working with Indians, you may want it. This video is unique in that Sioux Indians are talking about their experience with the spirit world, which they don't do. It's amazing that they did this. And I was speaking to a group of Sioux Indians, and over here, and I'm not very sensitive, I got a creepy feeling from a teenage girl. I just got this funny feeling. This girl's mother's on the video. She was married to the now medicine man of that particular tribe, but not at that time. She was in a Uwipi meeting where they call spirits in. She had this baby girl on her lap. A spirit came in, the lady in white wearing the white buffalo skin, walked in and told her to name this baby this name. She named the baby as this demonic spirit told her to, and this little girl was levitating objects at 2.5 and 3 years of age. And the mother is telling you about the powers that this girl had on the reservation, and the Indians were telling me they were afraid of her when she was growing up. And this girl now is interpreting dreams and stuff for the medicine women. She has great powers. And she's probably, I don't know how old she is now. You know, maybe she's in her 20s. But here is that ongoing spirit coming down generationally. So you have an area of someone's life being attacked generationally. There can be occultic type empowers that have passed on generationally down to someone. How do we deal with that? How do we deal if this is a situation? You're Lutherans, you're Presbyterians. We just had a Presbyterian guy from the second largest Presbyterian church in St. Louis come as a prayer partner. We usually have a prayer partner in the room as we're helping people. And they stay the week while we work with these people. And we've had a guy from a huge Lutheran church, and they said, "Yes, in our churches we still do this. When they baptize babies," now I'm not telling you to baptize a baby. Do you hear me? I didn't say baptize a baby. I said when they baptize babies, okay? Now I was baptized as a Lutheran as a baby. And I fell in love with a girl at 12 and joined the Methodist church at 12 years of age, and I was baptized again. And then I got saved and was baptized by Southern Baptist. You can't be too careful. One of them's got to take, right? But anyway, when they go through that ritual, listen to what they're saying. Look in the book. They pray against generational sin of that child. And I believe when a couple, when you conceive a child, immediately that child should be dedicated to God. You acknowledge that God opens and closes what? The womb. And the children are his heritage. These children are not yours. If you're Christians, they're not your children. Whose children are they? They're the heritage of the Lord. They're his kids. And you just got so many years to prepare them from God's life purpose for their life. And you need to acknowledge that. And if your church doesn't dedicate children, you can. Right? You can do it, regardless of whether they use water or don't use water, whatever they do. You can dedicate your child and pray against any kind of iniquity or generational abilities, familiar spirits, that may have come on that child. Just ask God to cut it off. Because it says in Psalms 103, the righteousness of mom and dad can reach down to what? 3 and 4 generations. So you either children are being affected in a negative way for 3 or 4 generations, or they're affected for righteousness for 3 or 4 generations. And we want our kids to be affected, what? righteously, and any ability that's not of God would leave that child. Okay, so that's the first thing. Dedicate a child in the womb and dedicate that child in church or in the home to God and pray against any kind of enemy activity. Now, the second thing, and this one, I want to read a testimony. This is one I see right here. This is from a previous prayer letter. And that is, often children, when they're under attack, see things or hear things. So the questions we ask, have parents ask little children if they sense there's something going on? Do you see things that no one else sees, or do you hear things that no one else hears? Oops, this is the wrong one. That's one, but it's not the one I wanted. Huh. Ah, here it is. Found it. My wife is organized, and I always get organized. That's two kinds of people. You know, those that are always organized and those of us who get organized. But this was a man who called. He didn't believe in the spirit world. His wife tried to tell him that something was going on in their house, and he just didn't believe it. I mean, he was Baptist or something, you know, and that just didn't fit his theology. So a man called about his 2-year-old son. The son said he was seeing Jesus in various rooms of their duplex. The father was very skeptical about this. One day when the father was home, the boy said Jesus was standing on the stairs. See, it always happened when the dad wasn't there, but this time it happened when the dad was there. The dad looked, and guess what he saw? Nothing. So he asked the son, what does Jesus look like? And the boy said, yucky. He explained to the boy that what he saw could not be Jesus because Jesus would not be yucky. The dad called me on the phone and said, what do I do? Well, the first thing we have to determine is what? Why? Do you guys live in a house? Do your kids see a yucky Jesus? Is that normal for kids? No. So why? I mean, why in their house is this happening? This shouldn't be happening. They're Christians. He was a new Christian, but it doesn't make any difference. New or old Christian, he's still a Christian. Okay. Sometimes the new ones are better than the old ones. You know, the new ones are more on fire. We checked, was there any occult objects in their home? Remember Joshua? Remember Achan? Took the accursed thing in his home? You know, I did a study on that, on curses. I believe there are 14 Hebrew words for curses and 9 Greek words for curses. It's easy for us to believe the blessings, right? We want the blessings that the Old Testament says. What about the curses? And often curses in the same verse. Do I really understand curses? What does it mean? Why did Achan have to be burned and stoned? Why couldn't they just stone him to death? Why did God have him burned? Well, it was the particular Hebrew word that was used. Remember when it said Peter said, I don't know Christ, he swore and cursed? Remember that? That was putting a curse on somebody that was not cursing. We're reading Western into that. He was going to put a curse on somebody. I mean, you just have to look up the Greek word and study it out, if you want to study it out. But curse is another issue. You know, there are families that are cursed. One of the families I think are cursed, it's obvious, is the Kennedy family. How did the father make his money? Illegally. What does Proverbs say about getting an inheritance that's illegal? What comes with it? You know, look at scriptures. If Proverbs is true and what it says is true, you're going to see it in life. And here's a family that, I mean, the Newsweek or something is just going over about this family. And all, you know, this fellow killed this person and this person hurt this person ran off with this person's was immoral with a baby, 14-year-old child, and, you know, on and on and on. You know, how can one family have so much unbelievable awfulness? I mean, I know that they're maybe not believers, but there's a lot of non-believers. This family just aren't plagued with what this family is plagued with. Well, read the scripture because you get some insight there. There was no occult objects, so they didn't have to burn anything. There was no occult books, no pornography in the home. Because I asked the dad, you got pornography, you got anything that would give the enemy an excuse to attack your son? Is there anything in the home like that? Now, I asked if he knew about the people in the other half of the duplex, since they were in like a, you know, townhouse type duplex. The father remembered, he said, oh, that before they moved in, on the other half of the duplex, a psychic reader used to live there. I thought, oh, that, we're getting warm. Somebody that's, you know, contacting spirits and doing all this stuff next door. And I said, that's it. This is what I told them to do. I said, this is what I want you to do, Dad. First of all, I want you to dedicate your part of the house to the Lord and the ground it sets on. And I've shared this before when we talked about children, but in Taiwan at the Presbyterian Seminary there, demons kept walking the hallways and they kept praying the demons out and they'd say, are you guys into any of the Chinese stuff again? No, 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 no. But why are these demons in the hallway? I mean, the kids saw them, they're afraid of them. And they cleanse the place. All of a sudden they're going to expand the seminary and they got the, whatever you get for the ground, you know, talks about who owned it and whatever. And here the seminary building was built on a Buddhist cemetery. And as soon as they dedicated the ground to God, it all cleared up. But the ground the place sat on had been pre-given to the enemy. So the enemy felt he had a right to walk to the seminary halls, the dorms, and frighten these Chinese students. So dedicate not only the house to God, but dedicate the ground to God. This, all of this belongs to Him. Because the son had seen his spirit in it, I counseled them to go into every room, because every room of the house, the kid had seen the spirit. It wasn't like it was only one place all the time. Some of that's a key. It just comes out of the closet all the time. We had that one time, and I said, check the closet. What could be in the closet? This thing always walks out of the closet. Okay. So I told them to go through the house and every room and just command anything that was not of God in their home to leave. Now, this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give this room to Christ. We want the Spirit of Christ to make His residency here, and anything that's not of God, leave. And they went through the house and did that. Simply, usually if you're moving in a new house or whatever, just a house dedication, it's fine. I think every church ought to have that. I think the church ought to be involved in when a family is able to get a home, to go and to dedicate that home as a church and pray over it instead of doing shivaries, if they even do those things anymore or whatever. You know, do a prayer-y or something. Then the clam, whatever thing is not of God, to leave and to go where Jesus sends it, never to return. The father was very nervous about doing this. His mother-in-law said, they won't leave unless you throw olive oil on the walls. Now, I know some of you will misunderstand me, but, you know, some people say, unless you anoint the windows with olive oil and the doorposts, the enemy won't leave. Let me tell you, olive oil never kept a spirit out of a house. It just lets them slide in easier. And see, we can almost become occultic in dealing. What keeps the enemy out of the house? The Lord. Not olive oil, not whatever. I'm not saying it's wrong to use olive oil, but all of a sudden we put the power in the oil. It's wrong. That's not where the power is. If you're using it typically of the Holy Spirit, and that's what your church does, fine. But remember, it's not the oil. That's not your protector. The scripture does not say that. He thought, if I throw oil all over the walls, we have to redecorate the whole house. Can you imagine olive oil on the wallpaper? So I assured him that in Christ, as the protector of their home, he had authority to cleanse the home of all spirits. God, put him over this home, take your position, and do it. Now, I told him to call me back after he did this. And after a couple of weeks, I got a phone call back from this father, and what a blessing it was. after they had gone through the home and prayed through it, they returned to the duplex after I talked to them on the phone, and they searched, they prayed through every room. But they took their son out of the house, his 2-year-old boy, because they thought maybe it'd be traumatic. They took him out of the home. When this boy, they brought the son home, he walked into the house with a big smile. That's the first time they realized that this kid had not smiled. He just was not smiling with all this going on. He had a big smile. Then he slept for the first time all night long in his bed without getting up, without waking up. The lady who lived in the other half of the duplex, remember the psychic that lived there? She moved out. She wasn't even there. Another family lived there. A lady lived in the other half of a duplex, not a Christian, not knowing anything about the situation, said, "You know, something very interesting has happened in our duplex." They said, "What happened?" She said, "Our little daughter had been seeing people in our half of the duplex. But for some reason, it has stopped." And he said, "Well, when did it stop?" "Well, when the dad cleansed out his side of the duplex, God did a bonus and swept the things out of the other half." And it's exactly when it happened. It was more confirmation. This little girl's not seeing anything next door either. God is, isn't God wonderful? And see, our children don't need to be terrorized. And so the question with children, and we're talking about little children, they haven't given ground. I mean, little children do bad things, right? And they do bad things, but they're not giving ground. So the issue is, look at those things. Why? 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 If you have things in your home that ought not be there, take them out, burn them. I mean, occultic type things, burn them and get rid of them. But be careful. We're finding people that are getting too caught up in cleansing the home. I mean, you know, I'm talking about balance. You know, this sport coat from Penny's was made in Taiwan. Well, before I put it on, I cast demons out of it. I didn't. But you know what I'm saying? I'm going to get him walk out if he did. I mean, I tell you, I'd have head right for the exit if Logan did that. But just because something comes from another country doesn't mean I have to get rid of it. Just a different culture, you understand? There's things that are cultural that are fine, but there are things that if it's demonically spiritual, it's wrong. And I don't care what culture it is. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, don't tear this painting was painted, you know, by who knows who, and be careful. Don't get we're turning people off. You know, here they're being tormented because we're getting too carried away with this whole thing. Now, I'd like to share two things that you can do with little children. Remember we said you ask the question, do you ever hear anything no one else hears? Because children can actually hear voices or they have intruding thoughts. They just come into their mind to do bad or to do this, do that. Just pops into their mind. And we need to pray about that if that's going on. And we've had people call on the, I remember a lawyer's wife called on the phone, she was crying. I said, "Why are you crying?" "Well, I asked my son when I was giving him a bath, does he ever hear things no one else hears?" And he said, "Yes." And we live in a high rise. And we have a balcony. I said, "What do you hear?" "I hear I'm to throw myself off the balcony." She didn't know he was hearing that because she never asked him. So at the right time, you need to ask that question. Or do they see things that no one else sees? So there was a medical doctor who is a homeschool dad and really a homeschool dad. They have 7 kids. They have 10 kids. They're getting started. They're, you know, they're a good homeschool family. 10 kids. Anyway, this doctor, his wife says, "You know, we live in this creepy house. And if kids anywhere are hearing voices, I know our kids are hearing voices. And if kids anywhere in the United States are seeing things, I bet our kids are seeing things." And I've been telling you every time, they're ATI family, and I speak at the Gothard homeschool thing, and they were there, and she said, "Every time we hear Mr. Logan, I keep telling you, you need to ask the kids this question. You don't do it. Please do it this time." So they went home and they waited for the right time and they got the older boys. And so they very nervously asked, "Do you boys ever see anything that no one else sees?" And they said, No. They said, do you ever hear anything that no one else hears? They said, yes. So see, I told you. We should have asked 2 years ago. So they said, do you hear voices? Yes, we hear voices. Where do you hear the voices? They said, the backyard. So come on out. So they came out, and down the street was a Ford dealership, and they heard, Larry, Larry, lot one, lot one. I wish it was all that funny. I mean, I wish it was all that simple, you know, to deal with. I'll tell you another one. I was sharing in the last session, you weren't there, that one of the ways you can prepare your children for spiritual warfare is to get Pilgrim's Progress, the children's edition, and just look at Pilgrim going through his thing. Well, this family had taken their little four-year-old son. He loved it. It was his favorite book, was this pictorial, Pilgrim's Progress. The mom's husband teaches in a Bible college, and so they had taught him to resist at 4 years of age. So they realized that when you're going to discipline a child, that sometimes the pause before the pain is beneficial. And so they had him go in his bedroom to think about what he did, so that when she came in to discipline him, he knew what he did wrong. So he was sitting in his bedroom for a while, and his mother walked in. And this four-year-old boy looked at his mother and pointed his finger at her and said, in the name of Jesus, leave. She said, it's not going to work. So, you know, it can be fun. You know, let's don't get too serious. I mean, we need to be serious about the enemy, but you know what I'm saying? Let's be careful. He's defeated, and we need to understand. Now, teenagers. Why do teenagers often live defeated life? And I counsel lots of teenagers. Unbelievable. A lot of teenagers. Number one, and these are not in any order, sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. I had the kids at Bible college memorize this, because at the school they did dating, but we tried to teach them spiritual dating. And it said that if a fellow defrauds a girl, God will avenge. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, or a girl defrauds a fellow by the way. A fellow defrauds a girl by talk and touch, and a girl defrauds a fellow by sight, by the way she dresses and acts. And if a woman dresses immodestly and causes men to have bad thoughts, God will avenge her for the way she's presenting herself in a way that is causing men to have difficulty. I think it's really neat. One of the families I know here, they have attractive teenage daughters. And when the girls get a dress, they get it on, what do you call it? Sort of, almost, but I can take it back. What do you call it? What was it? I don't know, but you know what I'm saying. They get a dress, and they put it on. Their dad looks at it, and he goes, this or this. If the dad says no, the dress goes back. They want their dad to look at them, how they're dressed, and if this dress is modest, they keep it. They may like the dress, but the dad doesn't think it's modest. It goes back to wherever they bought it, and they got that condition when they buy the dress that dad has to give his okay. That's neat, because dad knows. I mean, men know what could be a stumbling block to another fellow more than a woman would know. So I think it's wonderful when your teenage daughters want the dad's approval on their clothing. That says something about that family relationship, which is excellent. Okay, a second one is taking the Lord's name in vain. God says in Genesis 27 that he will not hold guiltless those that use God's name in vain. Another one, a broken vow, Ecclesiastes 5:6, promises that teenager made to God and has no intent on keeping them, God said he would destroy the works of his hands. I don't know what all that means, but it doesn't sound good. Ecclesiastes 5:6. Here's one. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Not honoring your parents. Things won't go well. If a teenager can be disrespectful to their parents and things go well in their life, God's word is not true. Music. I just had, last week, 2 weeks ago, a young man, 60 years old. His father is a national Christian leader. If I said his name, you would know his name. You may have heard him personally. His son came to straighten me out on music. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. And when he came to straighten me out on music, I guess he thought I was going to give him a list, you know, this is bad music and this is good music. I don't do that. But what I tell him is, we know that in Ezekiel 28, if you read it in the King James, it talks about that Satan had within him flutes and tambourines. Music has been associated with the enemy. I have, as I mentioned, I have talked to animistic groups or people that come out of animism all over the world, and I ask them this one question, whether it's Africa, South America, Central America, or the Pacific. Do your people use music to call spirits? Absolutely, yes. And so I played part of a video where in Guatemala, these people are using music to call spirits. It was not rock music. And to make that statement, you can shoot cannonballs through it. Now, I think rock music is the devil, okay? But to say that animistic people use rock music to call spirits is not using your mind. It's not true. It's not accurate. But there is music that is conducive. In Africa, they use certain music, and I was speaking to these fellows from 10, Christian leaders from 10 Western African countries at a seminary, and I said, do your people use music to call spirits? They said, yes. And this guy jumped up and started doing the music, and the guys had a fit. These are Christian leaders. Don't do it. Don't do it. And I said, well, why don't you put Christian words to it and put it in your church? Everybody knows it. They were horrified. Why would you take music that allows enemy activity and bring it into the church? And that's the question I'm asking churches today. Why are you taking music that's associated with darkness and putting Christian words to it and bringing it into the sanctuary? I struggle with it. Really badly I struggle with it. And I was in a church just recently. Boy, this pastor is right on the button. A huge church. Brand new. Paid for. Christian school. Brand new. Paid for. The parking lot. Paid. Paid for. The choir sang, the music sang. It's the first time I got up in a church in a long time and didn't have to cast demons out after the choir sang. You know? I mean, I think this choir is invoking spirits in this meeting, you know. I said, praise God, it's so refreshing to be in a church where you haven't got some drummer behind you, you know, drumming you out of the church. You drum solos with the choir, you've heard those? And I struggle with all of that in the church. It just, to me, my spirit reacts to all of that. And so, this thing of music, when Saul was demonized, what did they do? They called the exorcist and he cast demons out of him. No, they called David and he played the harp. Some guy makes harps here, you ought to go out here and look at them. And the demons left. See, there seems to be music that what? That allows enemy activity in a home. And there seems to be music that repels. And one way you can tell how your teenagers are is listen to the music they're listening to. Because music is an expression of their heart. And so when I shared this with this young person, I disarmed him. I mean, how could he shoot that down? It's in the Bible. I mean, how could he shoot down what I said? He couldn't. And I said, if you're listening to music that your folks don't approve of, you're in trouble. It's not what I approve of. You don't live with me. It's what your mom and dad don't approve of. Isn't that what's right? Who's got the jurisdiction over that home? Mom and dad. They're the ones that say this music is not right. And I'll tell you, there's two things that kids struggle with really badly. Giving to God. Music and dating. I used to hold these spiritual dating seminars in Christian schools. And I was teaching this huge Christian school in Kansas City on spiritual dating. How to date on a different level. You know, where it would be a positive experience rather than a tearing down.